Greetings to everyone, who's online. I know there are a few online because I got a call last night from someone who's attending online and feels they're with us and a part of us, and they are spiritually. There are festival greetings that have not yet been announced. How many of you were here last year? Okay, do you remember Mr. Bob Oros? Mr. Bob Oros is from the U.S., and he spoke last year here, and wonderful man and his family. He just sent me a message saying, can you please say hello to everyone here? His warmest greetings. Him and his family are in St. George, Utah, and he is expecting two more grandkids very soon, and he's excited about that. But he said that he had a wonderful time here last year and asks our God's blessing on all of us. Another greeting came in last night. How many of you know Walter and Ann Zamonsky? Right. Walter and Ann Zamonsky are in North Battleford. I believe Mr. Zamonsky is 88, and Anne is a couple years behind him. Hello, Walter and Annie. They called last night. They said, warm greetings. Please consider us part of the group. They are part of the group. They're watching. They're listening. They've been attending right from the opening night message. And they said that while they're watching, they see how many other connections there are. And yesterday there were 29 more connections. So there are brethren spread out who are not here. They're connected with us. So hello to you guys and greetings here from some of them. Mr. Zamonsky is, if you know Mr. Zamonsky, he has been in the church for, I hope I'm not lying, Mr. Zamonsky, but about 60 years. And he has been a deacon for about 58 years, and Mrs. Zamonsky has been a deaconess. They are pillars, absolute stable characters in the Church of God in this era. They have been rocks, patriarchs. They are unmoving, unchanging. They will not change their views for anyone or anything. They know God, and they stand for God. And Mr. Zamonsky is the kind of person that if you know him, you know he's there, he's stable, he's never going to change from that position. And I thank him for that. I met a couple people here the other day, and I preached in Calgary two or three weeks ago or so, and there were some people I didn't know, and I felt a little bit bad because I didn't know some of the people from Calgary. And the reason for that, the reason I felt bad is, a few years back, about 3 years or so ago, I had an apartment in Calgary. And I lived in Calgary. And I worked in Calgary. And I never went to church in Calgary. And I feel a little bad because I didn't know the people. But there's a reason for that. And the reason for that was my dad lived alone on a farm in northern Saskatchewan, about 7 or 8 miles from or hours drive from Calgary. And what I would do every single weekend was I would hop in the vehicle after work and I would drive the 7 or 8 hours to the farm to see my dad because he was alone on the farm. And so I never actually even attended. Every single weekend I drove up to see my dad. And it was exciting as I would go along because I'd get part way and I'd get to stop at home in Edmonton, say hello to my son, you know, greetings, hugs, get back in the vehicle, cup of coffee, and keep on going another 4 hours, and get home to see my dad. And it was so exciting as I would get there, I would get more and more enthusiastic that, okay, I'm getting there, I'm getting home, I'm getting closer to the farm. And when I would get about a mile away on the gravel road, I'd slow down and I'd start watching. I'd be like, can I see it yet? Can I see it yet? And about a half a mile away, I'd see the yard light. And when I saw the yard light, my enthusiasm would increase, my heart would warm because I felt like I'm almost home. I'm coming home. I can see the yard light. There we are. There's Dad. And I'd pull into the yard, and sometimes it was late at night, and it was comforting to know that he was there. I was like, okay, I'm home. And as I'd pull in the yard, he'd come out and open the door and say, okay, you made it safe. And I'd say, yep. And the lights would be on and the house would be warm and cozy. And he'd say, do you need a snack or anything? And we'd spend the weekend together. The next morning, Saturday, we'd drive together down to North Battleford. It was about a two-hour drive to get to church. And we'd visit with the brethren, and we'd drive back to the farm. And then on Sunday, I would drive back to Calgary. But the point is, as I was getting there, it was so exciting to get home. You know, home with the lights on, warm and cozy. And I know that it's there, and Dad's there waiting for me. It was beautiful. And he'd come out, and oftentimes it'd be a really nice night outside. And when you're away from the city and you're in the dark, you can look up. And my dad and I would do this almost every time. Even in the winter when it was cold, he'd come out and we'd look at the stars. And we'd stand there and we'd just sometimes not say a word. And just look at the stars and be overwhelmed with what the creation is. And invariably, every time, when we look at the stars, my dad and I together would say, he'd always say to me, can you see the North Star? I'd say, yep, it's right there. But he'd always ask, he'd go, same thing. He'd say, do you know how to find it? And I'd say, of course, Dad, you taught me when I was about 8 years old. And he'd keep teaching me and he'd keep reminding me, okay, here's where you do, what you do and here's how you find the North Star. And we'd find the North Star. And that once we got to that point, we'd say, okay, let's go in and let's settle in. It was a beautiful thing and a nice tradition. Interestingly, you have to be taught how to find the North Star. It's not easy to find the North Star. And my dad taught me, and my dad kept reinforcing it to me. Okay, it's there, it's there. And I always, you know, by the time I was 10, I could find it every time, but he'd still keep reminding me, and I really appreciated that. I have only truly been lost once in my life. I was out in the forest, in the mountains, in northern British Columbia, in places not named, and I was with some friends, and my friends were from Germany, and they had come to visit. So, of course, I'm the local one. And they thought, okay, we're with Sheldon, we're fine. He knows how to find his way around. What they didn't realize is, northern British Columbia is... there's a lot of space there, and they were overwhelmed, and they had said, they looked up on the map, and they knew where the towns were, but they were like, they said, we had no idea how much forest and wild there is. So we went out for a hike one day. We hiked up into the mountains, and it was afternoon, mid-afternoon, and we were going to start heading back. And I was supposed to be the experienced one. I was supposed to be the one who knew how to get us home. A heavy fog settled in, dense, thick fog. And we would walk slowly because we thought we didn't want to bump into branches and trees. It was that thick, we couldn't see anything around us, which was really unnerving. And so, by the way, let's start the sermon right now because I just turned my clock on. What time is it? Sure, we've got an hour and a half yet. Okay, good. We'll say we started at 11:15. The heavy, dense fog, we couldn't see anything. And so we're like, okay, let's keep trying. We want to get off this hill, the side of this mountain, before dark. So let's keep moving. So we kept moving slowly where we thought we should be going, but we couldn't tell. And what happened is we didn't get off the mountain by dark. And it got cold. And I started to panic. And I actually got very scared, and I didn't want to tell them I was scared because I didn't know where to go. The fog started to lift, but it was pitch black, and it was solid overcast clouds, and nothing was familiar around us. We were in the middle of the forest. We couldn't tell where we had come from. We couldn't tell where we were going. We had no idea. We had no point of reference, nothing to figure it out, and the clouds were heavy, and it started to get colder and colder. And when you don't know where you're going, it can be very disquieting. It can be very unnerving. And that's the only time I've really been lost. And I can tell you, I was scared. I didn't know what we were going to do. We didn't have camping gear for the night. And at about 11 o'clock, I think, at night or so, the clouds parted just a little bit, and we saw a couple of stars. And then we thought, oh, maybe we're going to get more clouds parted. And the clouds parted, and the clouds parted. And then we got a big enough break in the clouds that I could find the North Star. And the sense of comfort and the fear that left my heart and the sense of warm, close, okay, we are going to find our way home. I can only describe it to you because it suddenly it was like, I know where to go. I know where north is, so I know how to get home. I know how to get out of these trees. And we made our way out by about 2 a.m. and we found our way back and we were safe. But that's the only time I've been in that situation. And if I hadn't had the North Star, I don't know how we would have made it out. There's something uniquely satisfying in the relief that washes over you when you realize where you're at and where you need to be going. Becoming unlost is a very nice feeling. There's immense comfort in knowing where you're going, immense comfort in knowing you can always get home, and your Father will always be there. So first of all, when you're lost, you must recognize there is something stable that you could reference. Because if you don't know there's something stable that you can reference, how can you even look for that thing that's stable? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Ashley, can you do me a favor? Can you grab my Bible out of my bag that's at the very back and bring it? Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So the first thing is you have to know there is a North Star. You have to know there is a God. You have to seek that God, but you have to believe he exists. God is... He that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Well, how can we know that? Can we say, well, I didn't know. I didn't know there was a God. Turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Thank you very much. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. How can you know there's a God? Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Romans 1 verse 20 says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen by being understood by the things which are made." So, the point is, the things that are made that we see around us, the forest, the trees, nature, creation, shows us that there are things that we don't see. And so by looking at nature and creation itself should teach us there is a God. Psalms 19 verse 1 says, "The heavens God's glory do declare, the firmament shows his handiwork." Verse 2 says, "Day unto day they utter speech, and night unto night shows knowledge." The heavens, God's glory, do declare. We sing that. So the fact that there are heavens and stars is a testament to the fact that there is a God. So we know there is a God. But part of the onus in finding your way home when you're lost is on you and me. Seek and you shall find. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. It was really nice to hear the sermonette from Rob, because it's essentially the same message I'm giving. Matthew 7 and verse 7. "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened." So first of all, we know there's a God. We know there's a God because we know creation exists. It is evidence all around us that God exists. How do you find God? Start by seeking God. And by the Bible says, if you believe, you must believe that God is, and that he is a diligent rewarder of those who seek him. Oh, seek him. Guess what? If you seek, you shall find. He that seeks, verse 8, finds, and to him that knocks, it shall be opened. So start looking. So where do we seek? Where do we look for God? Where do you start looking? Well, interestingly, Mr. Saloma threw out a challenge in his very early here in the feast, and he somehow is lost. Because, I don't know if you guys caught this, but he said that Calgary is better than Edmonton. My answer to that, my only answer, is not about our hockey team, which is better, not about our people who are warmer and more loving, not about our city, which is just a much better city. None of that physical stuff. My answer is a spiritual answer. God is in the north. We shall see that right now. Let's turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 1. Then we turned back and headed for the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 1. By the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord had instructed, and for many days we wandered around Mount Seir. You notice that when Israel first came out of Egypt, did you know they went in circles for a while? They really had no idea where they were going or where to go. And they went around Mount Seir. And at that time, verse 2, the Lord said to me, you've been a wandering around this hill country long enough. Turn to the north and command the people. So if you've been wandering around Calgary, turn north and you will find God. The promised land as well. It's interesting that Scripture tends to indicate many times throughout the Bible, it tends to say that God, it refers to God as being in the north. Why? Why would it refer to that? Because God is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. God is everywhere. If you're hanging upside down in a well, you can pray to God and he'll rescue you. Why would it refer to God being in the north? He's not bound by space and time. But let's read some Scriptures. Job 37:22. Job 37:22. Out of the north he comes in golden splendor. Awesome majesty surrounds him. Just north of Edmonton somewhere. Out of the north he comes in golden splendor. Psalm 75 verse 6 and 7 says, for promotion, that's Job 37:22. Out of the north he comes. Psalm 75 verse 6 and 7 says, for promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. Psalm 48, verses 1 to 2 says, great is the Lord. Psalm 48, verse 1 to 2. Are the Scriptures popping up? I think they are. Psalm 48, 1 to 2. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. It always puzzled me when I was growing up as a teenager. Why does the Bible refer to God as being in the north? It didn't seem to make sense. There are many more Scriptures that talk about that. I've just hit a couple of them. There's an interesting and extremely important aspect about the character of God that is fundamental to our belief and to our salvation. There's a characteristic of God that's amazing and incredible. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Hebrews 13 and verse 8 is fundamental to our beliefs, fundamental to our Christian philosophy, fundamental to everything we do. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. the same yesterday, today, and forever. God never changes. He's absolute. He's unchanging. He's unwavering. He does not move from his position. He stays there. Why is that important? Why is it important that there is an anchor in this universe that never changes? Why is that important to us? When I was young and growing up, my dad and I in springtime would go check the calves during calving season. And what we did was the cows needed to be checked every 2 hours to see if there was any issues. And I see Caitlin smiling because she lives on a farm and has cattle and understands. During calving season, the cattle, if they're having trouble, if they're needing help with birthing a calf, you have to be out there. And if you wait too long, it'll be too late. So my dad and I set up a schedule. And what we did is we said the cows need to be checked every 2 hours. So what I would do is I would check them, say at 10 p.m. Then I'd go in and go to bed, and my dad would check them at midnight. And I would sleep until 2 a.m., and I'd check them at 2. And then I'd go in and go to bed, and dad would check them at 4. And then he would go in and go to bed, and I would check them at... So we would trade off every 2 hours. That way, each of us could get a four-hour sleep in between having to check the cows, hoping that there was nothing wrong, because if there is, then it meant an all-night thing. But when I would go out, it would be a cold spring, you know, night. Sometimes it would be quite cold, February. And I'd go out with a flashlight and I'd check the whole herd of 100 head of cattle. And then I'd think, you know what? I've got my skidoo suit on. I've got my boots on. I've got my toque on. And there's northern lights and it's an amazing night. And I'd climb up on the roof of the barn. And then what I would do is I'd lay in the snow on the roof of the barn. And I'd just lay at that angle, and I'd always choose the north side of the barn because that's where the northern lights were greatest. And I'd look at the stars. And sometimes I would just stay there for 2 hours, just looking at the stars and the northern lights, watching them, picking out the North Star. And the interesting thing about looking at the stars, there are a lot of them. There are a lot of stars. Does anyone know how many stars there are in our galaxy? In our galaxy, the Milky Way, there are approximately 1 trillion stars. That's one with a 0000000000000000. 1 trillion stars. 1,000,000,003, Kate is telling me, because Kate and Sarah and Ashley are stars. There are 1,000,000,003 stars in the universe, in our galaxy. 1 trillion. Do you know 1 trillion is so many that I can't picture it in my mind? I was trying to think of how can I explain and draw a picture for you of 1 trillion stars. It's 1,000,000 times 1,000,000. Is 1 trillion. That's how many stars are in our galaxy. I'd lay on the barn roof and look for one. How many galaxies do you think exist in our universe? 1 trillion. And each galaxy has 1 trillion stars. So I don't know how to paint a picture of that. There are 1 trillion stars in our galaxy, and there are 1 trillion galaxies, so there are 1 trillion stars that we know of in the universe, and the more we look, the more there are. And I'm looking for one star. The interesting fact that I discovered while laying on the roof of the barn is that as I would look at the North Star, and I'd lay there for 2 hours, the entire field of stars would shift in the sky because the earth is turning and the stars would move. They would move as the night would pass. But guess what? The North Star never moves as we gaze upon it. It's absolute. It's 100% fixed in its position. It never changes. That's why it's been used for thousands of years for navigation, because sailors and people out in the, you know, lost in the forest use the North Star, and there's a specific reason. It never changes its position. It's always right in the exact same spot. So when you're lost and you look up in the sky and you look for the North Star, you know the North Star is going to be exactly true north. A magnet can be out. Magnet is not. So a compass doesn't show you true north. It shows you a little bit off. It gives you an approximation, but it's not true north. Our Father never changes his position. He's absolute. And it used to frustrate me because I love physics and I love studying physics. And I'm not saying that Einstein was wrong, but Einstein said all things are relative. That's not true. One thing is not relative. It is absolute, and that's God our Father. Absolute. He doesn't change. He's in the same position all the time. Why is that important to us? Let's turn to Luke 15. Luke 15. Luke chapter 15, and we're going to go through a story, part of a story, that Mr. Kit Stan did a fantastic job of preaching a sermon on this topic a couple of months ago in Edmonton. Such a good job, I decided I'm not going to preach on that one because his was better. The parable of the prodigal son. Let's read this. Read through. Luke 15, verse 11. Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that belong to me. And the father divided unto them his living. And not many days after, as soon as the younger son gathered it all together, he took off on a journey into the far country, and he wasted his substance on riotous living. He blew his money. He blew his savings. He blew his inheritance. And when he had spent all that he had, there rose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. So the son took his inheritance, blew it all, partied hard, no more money left, and then there was a famine. And when he had spent all, verse 14, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And verse 15, he went and he joined himself to a certain citizen of that country, and he sent him. And the guy he started working for sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. And he would have fallen on his belly and eaten the food that the pigs were eating. That's how hungry he was and how much he needed sustenance. And nobody gave him any help. No man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, notice that. He came to himself. He suddenly realized, what am I doing? Wanting to eat with the pigs. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and here I am perishing with hunger. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned. He repented. He felt bad. I have sinned against God and before you, and I am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was a great way off, he wasn't even home yet. It's a long way off. His father was watching. When he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He headed home. He was in trouble, and he said, I'm going to go home. And he went home to the family farm where his dad had servants and he had a home and had a stable family and a stable house still. But the father said to the servant, bring forth the best robes and put it on him and put on a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Verse 23, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this is my son. He was dead and he's alive. He's come back. He was lost and he is found. And they began to make merry. And let's stop the story right there. What about, we often talk about this, about forgiving our brother when they come home and those types of things. What if the father wasn't there? What if the father didn't keep the lights on? What if the father had moved on and changed positions? What if the son said, I will return to my father, and he got there and only to find an abandoned house and a desolate place and no one there? What then? What would he do? We need the Father to be absolute and unchanging because we are not. Because we are unstable, the Father being stable is insanely and incredibly important. He doesn't change. He's always there and he's always ready to forgive us. One time after a particularly long drive home in the middle of winter on a stormy night, I asked my dad, I got there and I said, Dad, because it was an 8-hour drive through storm and I had almost hit a moose going over the height of land through the forest. And I said, Dad, it's a difficult life here. Why do you stay here on the farm? It's not easy. He kept slugging it out. And his answer humbled me. He said, sure, it would be easy for me to sell the farm, move into a senior's home. Everything would be taken care of for me. That would be easy. He goes, I could sell it tomorrow. People come in my yard every week and say, do you want to sell, Don? And I say, nope. And so they increase their price. Do you want to sell? And he said, nope. And I listened to him, and I said, well, why do you stay? He said, I stay here for you. And I said, what do you mean? I thought, for me? I just drove 8 hours to get here through a storm. How is this for me? It's hard to get here. He said, I have 6 children. What if one of them has trouble in life and has to come back to the farm? As long as I am here, they will always have a home to come back to. And he said, so I will stay here as long as I can. And I just thought, who cares about the 8-hour drive I just made? My dad's here all the time by himself, and he's doing it for us. Why is it important that God is absolute, never changing? Because something in the world, something in the universe must be absolute. We can count on God to always be there. The beauty of the fact that the North Star never changes position to me, ever since I've been 14 years old, is that it's symbolic of the fact God is in the North. This is conjecture, but it seems to make sense to me. God is in the north. God never changes. The North Star is in the north. It never changes, even as we do. I've only been truly lost in my life once. Truly lost. And that was a period of time after our former association, the Worldwide Church of God, got lost. And I didn't agree with the direction that they were going. I thought, I can't go this direction because I know that's not the right direction. But I didn't know anyone else who was going in the right direction. And I was on my own, and I thought I had to go on my own. And I got lost. And for several years, I was by myself thinking I have to try to keep God's laws, try to keep things going in the right direction. And I can tell you that when you're by yourself, on your own, it's tough. And I'll tell you, I made mistakes. I didn't do everything right. I made mistakes when I wasn't attending with anyone because I didn't know anyone was there. And I feel bad about some of the directions I went. And then I discovered Mr. Dan Barrett gently but firmly pointed me in the right direction. And he said, Sheldon, go here. And when I listened to what he said and I went there, I came to the United Church to us, and I sat down in Edmonton, and at the very first sermon, I sat down, and Mr. Bob Barrett was preaching, and I felt, I'm home. I found my way. How is this possible? It was like being in the wilderness, lost in the forest, and I found the North Star, and that wave of comfort came over me because I realized I'm not lost. I know where I'm going. I have an anchor. And of course, God was there as an anchor all the time, but there's a part of this that I will get to that is important. It's one another. Rediscovering a congregation that keeps truth was, to me, like being home, getting home, or finding myself from being lost. God is like the Father who is always at home, always has the lights on. He's there and ready to accept us, repent of our ways, and come home. When you're lost in the wilderness, the spiritual wilderness, do you know how to find your way home? Do you know how to find true north? Interestingly, it's not easy to find the North Star. Do you take time away from your busy life and activity and stuff that's going on to stop, walk out in a night sky, and look, search through the myriad of stars that are out there and find the North Star? Interestingly, I had to be taught by my dad. Most of us need to be taught how to find God. And how does that happen? We have a teacher. How can they learn unless they have a teacher? And God provides us with people to guide us and help us. He provides us with His Word. He provides us with His Spirit. The first thing you have to do is recognize you're lost. It took me a little while, that time that I was lost in the wilderness, to even realize I was lost. I didn't know at first that I was lost. And then, when I realized I was lost, I started to panic. When I spiritually had no anchor and congregation to be a part of, for the first little while, I didn't realize I was lost. I thought, I'm good. I can do this alone. I will continue. There's a famine of the word, but I started to become more lost, and I didn't realize it. So the first thing is to know you're lost, and that's similar to repentance. Psalm 51 is a beautiful, beautiful passage. We'll turn there. Psalm 51, verse 1. Psalm 51, verse 1. Wonderful passage. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done evil in your sight, God. Verse 10, beautiful scripture. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Hopefully you felt that. I just am amazed that thousands of years ago David went through the same thing we do and wrote it down, and we get to read it. And I sometimes look at this with tears and just say, God, that's what I mean. Returning from being lost, however, requires more than just finding the right direction, more than just finding the North Star. If you're lost and you find the North Star, which that's north, right? Somewhere like that. You find the North Star. Do you just stay there? Do you just stay where you're at? No. You carry on. You start moving. When we are lost spiritually, we can't stay in the same spot we're in. We repent, but then we are converted, which means to turn, and then we overcome, which means to travel and win the race. I see a couple people looking at watches. What time did I start, honestly? Does anybody know? No? Okay. I'm worried. Mrs. Saloma checked her watch. Oh, looking for north. Oh, perfect. If I see you guys starting to nod in approval of my sermon, I'll know time is up. Someone told me yesterday that before speaking, we should have the speakers drink 3 full bottles of water. Repent, be converted, and overcome. Repent means to know you're lost. Be converted means to turn from the position you're in. Overcome means to head home and get there. 1 John 4:7-8. 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God, knows God. He that loves not, knows not God, for God is love. okay, we have a definition of what God is. God is love. 1 John 1:9 says, "For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and will cleanse us from all righteousness." So when we repent, he will accept us back. Now that we know, how do we stay on track? So say we find north. How do you prevent getting lost again? Have any of you been lost more than once? It almost happened to me on that time I was out in the forest because I lost sight of the North Star for a little bit. What you have to do is keep your eye on the thing that doesn't move. Travel, move to where you need to be, and then reference that spot. Move a little more, and then reference that spot. Because if you lose sight of that spot, you will be lost again. How can we do that? I'm going to give you 5 things. We're not going to go through them all. I'm just going to try to get you to memorize them. And I know the kids from Prince George have this memorized because I made them recite it in a sermon a while back. I won't make you recite it right now, Caitlin, but how can you keep your focus on God? Prayer. Study, Bible study, as the Bereans did. Pray without ceasing. Bible study. Fasting. Meditation. And we're at the Feast of Tabernacles. What do you think the 5th point is? Fellowship. Pray without ceasing. How do you do that? Give thanks in everything always. Sometimes people say, I can't pray for that long. Can you stop thanking God for what you see around you? Thank God nonstop. Ask for forgiveness. Pray without ceasing. Study as the Bereans did. Search the scriptures daily. Prove everything. Hold fast that which is true. Pray. If you're praying to God, I mentioned this once before, and I'm probably running late on time, but if you're praying to God, do you say amen at the end of your prayer? To me, I do. I'm driving down the road and I say, hello, God. How are you doing? Thank you for being absolute. I try to start with that. And then I talk to him. And then I say, okay, I'm done now. Amen. And I think of that as hanging up the phone. But there's no hanging up the phone with God because we have God's Spirit in us. So then I'm driving down the road and maybe on the other end of the line, God is saying, hello? Hello? Are you there? Hello? Did you try to hang up? Because you can't hang up. My Spirit is in you. God's in us. So pray without ceasing. Study to prove all things that are true and show yourself approved. Fasting. Wonderful sermon from Mr. Welsh a couple of months ago. Fasting is one of the most amazing things that we can use to keep our eye on north. Meditation. David said in Psalm 93, I meditate all day long on your law. And fellowship. Iron sharpens iron. Forsake not the gathering of yourselves together in order to uplift one another. Now, we have to find ways to do that that are safe in this world and in this time. We have cohort groups. Be safe. Be smart. We wear masks. We stay separate, but we can still visit. We have Zoom. We have Teams. We have Google Hangouts. We have GoToMeeting. We have all of the tools we need. And we have a plain old telephone. My dad didn't have any of that stuff. And sometimes if I couldn't make it all the way home, you know what I would do? I'd stop and I'd call into the church service line that Martin John Jarius would provide. And I'd conference call my dad, and he'd pick up the phone on the other end on the farm, and he'd listen the whole time to the church service on his phone, and that was a way to stay connected. Fellowship. In this time of feast, we lift one another up. We bring one another up. Fellowship. So let's go through them again. Prayer, that's us talking to God. Study, that's God talking to us. Meditation, that's us thinking about God's law. Fasting, that's us humbling ourselves and drawing closer to God, and fellowship. Help one another. One day, you and I, where are we headed in life? Just picture, where are you going to be 1,000 years from now? What will you be 1,000 years from now? What will you be 1,000,000 years from now? What do you hope to be? We hope to be God beings, children of God, in the family of God. joint heirs with Christ. Romans 8, verse 17 says, Romans 8, 17, we will become members of the God family. What is God? God is love. Does God change? No, God is unmoving, absolute, stable. He never changes from his position. We will be members of God's family. Romans 8, verse 17 says, we will be joint heirs with Christ. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. At the point that God accepts us into his family as children, what do you think he would expect of us, of you and me? If you're going to be a God being, don't you think that God would expect that you have gotten to the point that you are absolute, unchanging, unwavering, stable? Christ and the Father are one. They are the same. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:4, we know this scripture by heart. We all know it. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created that were created were made by him. And without him was not any that was made thing that was made. John 1, verse 3. Verse 4, in him was life, and life was the light of men. The light of men. And the light that shines in the darkness. Verse 4, 5. And the darkness comprehended it not. We are heirs with Christ. We will be younger siblings of Christ. Christ is the same as God. Christ and God are one. God is unmoving. God is absolute. And God is love. What do you think we need to be? When Dad and I would look up at the stars, it invariably would come up that we'd look for the North Star. My dad, for me, has been the rock, the stable one. He is the one who's on the farm, who has always kept the light on. My dad is no longer on the farm. My dad is in a senior's home in North Battleford. And for a couple of years, as I would drive home to the farm, it was the saddest thing that I would be driving up and the lights would not be on. And as I'd get closer, I felt this sadness. The very first time I drove in the yard and my dad wasn't there. Now, what I do, I'm in the process of, Mike Erickson, Mr. Erickson knows, I'm trying to revitalize that farm and get it so that it's livable again and get the lights back on. And so I'm there every now and then. I'm building things, trying to get things moving, trying to get things stable. And my brother came to visit about 2 weeks ago. And my brother came out to go fishing, and we have great fishing. So if anybody wants to come fishing, except Mr. Clausen, he'll be disappointed because he has better fishing. We have great fishing. Everyone is welcome to come. We're trying to get the farm going. My brother came out. He brought his kids, and we went fishing, and they enjoyed. They spent a whole week there. And my brother looked at what I'm doing and what I'm building, and he said to me, "Well, Sheldon, I guess it's your turn to keep the lights on." And it hit me. It's my turn to be the one that keeps the lights on. I have to be the stable one for the family. I sometimes wonder, why does God let us grow old? Why does God let us get to the point that we are old and need help? And why does another generation have to come along and experience that age of being old and being the older ones, the stable ones? If my dad never died, I would always look to him as the rock. I would always look to him. But part of the thing is that, of course, the Father is spiritual, and the Father is the same yesterday, together, today, and forever, and he lives forever. But we do also need the experience of coming into the role of being the stable one. Seeing the stable one, and then becoming the stable one. Becoming the one. Each of us has to take that turn. It's part of our development, physically and spiritually. So I have a question for you. Spiritually, right now, are you the stable one? Are you the one that others can turn to? There's a person in this congregation who was, for some time, a little bit lost like I was lost. I was lost spiritually trying to find my way home, and I didn't know how. And Dan Barron pointed it out to me, Dr. Barron. In this congregation here, Mrs. Saloma provided the role of being the stable one to someone sitting here who might not be here. And Mrs. Saloma was the one who kept the lights on. It might be you that needs to keep the lights on and be the stable one for someone else in the congregation to help your brother or sister find home. How do you do that? We're weak. Sometimes we think, I can't do this. How can I do this? The weight of the world is on my shoulders. How am I going to be the one that, you know, is there? Well, guess what? Christ felt the weight of the world on his shoulders. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 36. Matthew 26, verse 36. At that time, Jesus went with his disciples, we're in verse 36 of Matthew 26, to a place called Gethsemane, and he told them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And we know the point this was in Christ's life. It was a difficult time in his life. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, and began to be sorrowful, and he was deeply distressed. This is important. Christ was human. He was spiritual God, creator of the universe, but he was human, and he was tempted as we are. He went through difficulties. It wasn't a cakewalk for him. And he was distressed, and he said to them, "My soul is consumed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Please help me." Going a little further, he fell face down and prayed and said in verse 39, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." Yet, what did he say? "Yet not I, not as I will, but as you will." How did Christ make it through the most difficult time in his life? He turned his will over to the Father. Verse 41 says, "For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." We are bodies. We are physical. We are weak. How do we do this? John 8:28 says, it tells us what Christ did. John 8:28 says, how did Christ make it through as a physical being? He says, "So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man," he meant when you crucify me, "then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but I speak exactly what the Father has taught me. He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone because I always do what pleases him. My Father taught me how to find the North Star." Christ did what was the Father's will. Ezekiel 36:26-27 says, "I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances." How do we do that? How did Mrs. Saloma be the stable one? I'm picking on her because I know she can take it. It's not because she would be the first to say, it's not because of her. It's because of Christ in her. I will just quickly read John 14, verse 15 and 16. "If you love me, keep my commandments." Verse 16, John 14, verse 16. "I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter that may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." The set-aside spirit, that's what we have. That's our ability to be the stable one. Rely on Christ. Rely on the Spirit. "But you know him, for he dwells within you." The Spirit dwells within you and shall be in you. Galatians 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." When it's your turn, and each of you, will need to take this personally, because someone will turn to you. It could be your children, your friends, other people in the congregation. We know that in the world tomorrow, we will be pillars. We will be anchors, and we will be stable members of God's family. Mr. Zamonski is a pillar in God's family now. Mr. Zamonski does not change. I know when I call him, he's going to be absolute. Him and I talk quite often. I consider him a friend and a father figure. He is not going to change. He's that way already. I know I can call him and count on him. In the world tomorrow, we all know we will be pillars and stable rocks. But what about right now? How do we do it? How do we get there? Because we're weak flesh. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. How do you be a North Star for others? How do you become the stable member of God's family in the future? Find the North Star. If you need help, someone will teach you, like my dad taught me. Keep your eye on the North Star. Move from your current position and keep watching the North Star. How? Prayer, study, fasting, meditation, and fellowship. We help one another. And the fellowship part is the type of thing that Mrs. Saloma helped someone else. Each of us has to become and take our turn getting to the point of being the stable one. How? By letting Christ live in us.